by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are bare burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by light. I don't think my little box is on the clock.
Yeah, it's on.
Is it?
Yeah, it's on.
That's fine. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The key verse in that section of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul tells us, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That promise that God has given to us is what allows us to have faith in something that we cannot see. A science fiction movie, there's several of them out there, but there's one that just started a new series on Apple TV this week. It's called See. And essentially, it's a society that they are blinded. They have no ability to see what's going on around them. Their eyes don't work. And so there was an infection, essentially, that caused them not to be able to see. There's also a science fiction movie that caused an alien race, caused an infection that allowed people to lose their eyesight, or that they can influence them by looking in your eyes, right? So we all have kids or grandkids that can influence us with their eyes, can't they? You know, when your daughter looks at you like this, as a dad, I can assure you that it's very difficult to resist. When the grandchildren come to you and they give you that look, it's very difficult to resist. But in this case, in this movie, these infected people, these people who were infected through this eyesight from these aliens, committed very destructive acts. They even committed suicide. And so the solution that these people came up with was to live blindfolded so that they couldn't see and they couldn't be infected. And so they tried then to navigate through life as a blind person. And there's a climactic, a very important scene in the movie where the heroine is attempting to navigate this dangerous river with two small children, and all three are blindfolded in a rowboat. Now picture that. Mom, two kids, all blindfolded in a rowboat on a whitewater rapids. Peg's been posting some pictures of where they went down and rode some whitewater rapids. But imagine a rowboat with a mom and two kids blindfolded, trying to make it down this path. And in many ways, I think this fictional tale resembles what it's like for Christians to live in the world. We're not blind to the evils of life. We see them. And the way that we avoid that dark influence is because we also see the Lord's way, the way of faith based on evidence. Because ours is not a true blindfolded faith. We know the end result. We've been told what the end result will be. And it's a faith that's based on evidence, a faith that's grounded in the facts of history. And when a crisis looms, we all walk by faith or by something else. In Proverbs 3:5, we see a description of that. What am I talking about? Well, the fact of the matter is that we see evidence of what the Bible has said would happen in our world. I, told you this a few weeks ago, are very privileged to be living through prophecies that Isaiah and that John and others had saw in their visions. We're living through it right now. We're living through these last times. We're seeing the things that they prophesied about what happened in our society. And it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to see the negative side of that. But there's also a joy to it because it's evidence of what? The rest of the book, which is that Jesus is going to return. So if you have problems understanding and believing that Jesus is coming back, you actually are in the part of the Bible. You get to witness the things in the Bible that they only got to prophesy about. As we read this 2 Corinthians book and we see Paul in contemplation of his death, he's in a jail cell and he has been condemned. He is to be put to death. This is a contemplation of death that he's talking about that's more than just a spiritual exercise. He's actually got the disease that we're trying to cure. And he admits to his readers that adverse circumstances resulted in him being, quote, put under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Now, I use this verse sometimes when folks come in to me and they're like, I must not be a very good Christian because I feel like I have been overwhelmed. I have completely been given too much than what I can handle. I feel so despondent. I feel in despair. I don't know where to turn next. Life just continues to slam me. Paul, who many of us, I think, most of us would recognize as one of the great believers that God gave us a witness from in the New Testament to observe, says, under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Now, you have to interpret that in your way, but I understand that to mean that he was pretty despondent. Matter of fact, there's a couple places 2 Corinthians that I believe that Paul's attempting or thinking about suicide. But this expectation of the potential end of his life, it forms the background for almost everything that he writes in the initial chapters of 2 Corinthians. But then he goes through and he sort of does what a lot of us do in our life, right? We have those valleys, but then we get what? The mountains. And so then we see, as we go through 2 Corinthians, we see him work through all that as he goes through these first chapters, and he emerges with a triumphant note, proclaiming in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, not perplexed, but not in despair, not persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul did not allow the prospect of death to deter him from his mission to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. You and I have a mission. Liberty Baptist Church has a mission. Our mission is to bring the gospel to the communities in which we live. That is our mission. That is what we exist for. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Some of Paul's anguish may have been caused by false teachers who had come to Corinth to undermine his teachings and his authority. And they're sarcastically designated super apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Now, whether their opposition included death threats, I don't know. The Bible isn't very clear. It doesn't tell us that for certain. But we know that Paul's opponents were not above resorting to such intimidation. Do we see that in the world today? The Afghan church is going through it right now. We had 12, at least 12 missionaries in Afghanistan. American Baptist Churches of the United States. And every single one of them are dead. They were martyred. Because they believed in Christ and they stood for Christ. Paul did not fear dying, and neither should we. Because we know that Jesus has defeated death. Do you know that? Do you believe that in your heart? Because if you don't believe that, then this faith that I'm talking about makes no sense to you. The Greeks, the people that Paul was surrounded with, they believed that there was an underworld place, that there was this place called Hades, and that you would go there, your souls would be released from your body when you passed, and you would go down there, and essentially you're stuck. And it's not a great place to be. It was a shadowy spiritual existence. There was suffering and gloom and despair, and you had no hope of ever being released. And some Jews also believed in these things. And some Jews and Greeks believed there was no existence after death. The party of the Sadducees, you know, you sung that song, right? Because they were so sad, you see. They were sad because they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was any way to beat death. Once you die, you're done. That's the end. So they were very sad. This was a minority opinion. Most Jews believed in the future resurrection of the dead. That was their promise that God had given to them back in the time of Abraham, the time of Moses. And being a Pharisee, Paul was of the same idea that Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the third day brought everything into sharper focus. He could see the weight of glory. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Paul had found great peace, even in dangerous and discouraging times. Even were this life not to end soon, the effects of aging and stress are only seen outwardly, perishing little by little. Paul was growing stronger inwardly because he was relying more on his faith. And daily he found inner renewal, and that's what kept him going. He recognized that this is a momentary affliction for our light and momentary troubles. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes this is difficult for me to accept. When you're going through cancer, when you're going through whatever financial circumstances, emotional issues, when you are seeing your family torn apart, when you're seeing other people that you love suffer, do you think momentary and light trouble? No. Part of the problem with me is, and again, I hope I'm getting better as I get older, but when I was younger, it was like every single problem that arose was like a five-alarm fire. It was time to bring in all the resources. Well, you have to learn as you get older what? You have to sort of phase things in. You can't go full on at everything that you have in life, or you'll do what? You'll expend all your resources and you won't be able to respond when the true emergency comes. Put this into perspective. All safety he saw as a light trouble. His death was a light trouble. Paul extols, he talks about the heaviness of the weight of our future glory. He writes in Greek, he writes in Hebrews, and that's more than what I want to get into in our sermon today, but as you look at these words, he talks about weight and glory, and he talks about how that causes a burden for us as Christians. Our struggles with life will yield the result of inexpressible and unimaginable glory, because our home we focus on this eternity that's unseen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And we realize what? That God gave us a way to be able to sustain ourselves through this life. How did he do that? He gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, every time I close a prayer, I try to pray for God to give me and you the strength and courage that we need to live a life that's pleasing to him. Why do I do that? I can't do it without him. This eternal love that God wants to give to us, he's promised us at the end, but now he's also given us a sustainer to help us to make it through this life, to make these difficult decisions, to get through this state of groaning, this state of complaining, this state of wanting our clothes but not wanting these clothes, wanting, you know, it's like you look at our closet at home and you see all the wonderful things that Greta has to choose to wear. And I'm going to pick on her because I just have a couple. But in life, how many of us want something different than what we've been How many of us are not satisfied with the beautiful clothes that God has already provided, that we want something else? We want what our neighbor has, or we want something better than what our neighbor has. Another metaphor of the human body is that of clothing. We put on the armor of life. We are clothed with Christ. We put on the new self. Those are all the things that God has provided us in His closet. But sometimes we want the easy way, right? We want the clothes that are shinier and glittier, as Greta. And again, I'm not saying that that's unchristian. I'm just saying, as an example, maybe the life of Christ is a more plain life, right? Maybe it's something that doesn't have as much excitement as what you get if you wear the other clothes. We do need to fear some type of spiritual nakedness. Death will not obliterate our identity, but it will rather confirm what we have put into Christ. Why is that important? While we're in this earth, we groan and we're burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. What does that mean? That means we don't want to be here, we won't be in heaven. But as soon as we get sick and we're on our way to heaven, what do we want? We want to stay here. Right? For the most part. Paul makes it clear we shouldn't expect a future existence without a body. Unlike some Greek philosophers of the time, Paul said we would never expect a permanent eternal existence as some sort of free-floating spirit. He talks about in this section of the Bible, as we look at the book of Revelation, this is something that we come back to, and we see where Paul tells us that he has been given the vision that we will have a body, that we will have a body that looks like this, something similar, only it'll be perfect. Again, it's hard for some of you to look in the mirror and not already see perfection, but the reality is there's some flaw that God has to fix. You know, I once heard a stand-up comedian explain in only 5 words why he never went camping, and I never really understood as I was in college at the time, and I heard him talk about this, and then of course I married Greta, who probably would share this view. But his 5 words of why he never went camping were, because I have a house. Because I have a house. And he went on to poke fun at the imagined sequence of events, the ancient ancestors that initially slept where? Outside, right? And then they moved into a cave, and as more time passed, they went into huts, and after a few years of that, could you imagine anyone would say, I've got an idea, let's go back to the cave for the weekend, right? So, in other words, these people who have evolved, would they go back from their, wonderful cities to go live in a cave? Well, obviously, that's what we are doing now. We go camping for the most part. We want the rustic part of it. Those who like camping like it because it supposedly draws you near to the Creator, right? Of course, some of these campers, my uncle just got a new fifth-wheel camper with 4 tip-outs and has a computerized controller that does all the leveling and everything else, and I'm sure you saw over at the Grange Fair some of these types of cabins and campers. Pretty amazing equipment. Certainly not a cave, not a tent on the ground. But the bottom line that Greta would tell me is I don't go camping because I have a house. And I'm not interested in that. No one who has fashioned us for the very purpose of God. Paul comes back a little bit in the future celebration of his freedom to present a present reality. In other words, we are going to have this pain and this structure. We just have to have calm. We live by faith, not by sight. So how do we example that faith? Well, how many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Anybody? All right. Any of you ever ridden on a bus? Some of you have ridden on a bus with me, and I was a driver, so I know that some of you have. But travel by air, travel by car is an example of faith. Think about it. You get into this massive machine that's much heavier than air, and you yield control of your life to someone else for a couple of hours. And you do so even when visibility is near zero, right? I remember when we went one time in the winter and they're out there works, that you're going to end up in the right place. All this has to do with a certain type of faith, and there's more than one type, but we call this type airplane faith. It's a faith that's based on historical evidence that chances are much greater than 99% that your plane will make it to its destination safely. It's not blind faith. Another type, which is mere belief in something without any objective basis for that belief, is called blind faith. Our faith in the future that God promised us is not blind faith. There's evidence and historical facts that prove that God's track record is that of 100% reliability. It's the kind of faith you have in witness to others, and if you don't have that kind of faith in witness to others, why not? So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're home in our body or away from it. And the world that we have, the world that Paul had, is not a safe place. Cities could be impersonal and nasty. Villages could be hostile and dangerous to outsiders. Roadways could harbor the threat of bandits. Ships could always sink and be swamped by storms or attacked by pirates. But in the case of assault or robbery, justice and court was often unavailable or corrupt. People needed to be ever wary and alert to danger. For many, life lurches from one crisis to another. To look beyond one's present suffering seems impossible. But that is what God and Paul calls us to do. We are not to fear death. We already enjoy the peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. And rather than succumbing to despair, Paul challenges us to walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we have to endure and manage life's crises as they come, but we do so knowing that God is in control and our future is sure. Take a minute to evaluate that in your own life. Do you walk primarily by faith or by sight? Let us pray. Father, it is tempting to respond to life's challenges using only our own resources. May we instead have faith to trust You, to live as You would have us to live. We pray in the name